Many times he does not give us everything that we should have because he wants us to grow in trust for him. So I want to talk about everlasting habitations from the book of Luke, chapter 16. When you have it, say amen. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to die, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. The Lord bless the reading of your words. This is probably one of the most disputed or talked about verses in the Bible. This one that says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the everlasting habitations. Most of the commentaries agree on this, what Jesus is trying to say here. He's trying to say that money is a tool. It's a tool for my future. And the reason that the master commended the steward here was that he realized that something needed to be done with his future, and he used the money. Now, he wasn't commending him because he stole the money. He was commending him for finally figuring out that money in this life is a tool for the future. And so, everlasting habitations, what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying that when you and I go to eternity, there'll be people coming up and stopping at your mansion and saying, because of your giving, because of your concern for souls, I'm here. Everlasting habitations. So the basis of my giving is not just to get, although the Bible promises that, it's to understand my money is a tool. So when I go to eternity, there'll be people recognizing that I gave for the cause of the kingdom. If I was to stretch a rope from here all the way to Chester to Dunkin' Donuts, which I go to a lot, amen. If you don't have the app, I'll show you how to get it. And I have the end of the rope here, okay? And I took a black marker and put one line right here on the rope. That would symbolize our time on the earth compared to eternity. The problem today, the problem with money matters, the problem with stuff is, we are not tying it together for eternity. Everything we have belongs to Jesus. I don't own the gold. I don't own God. In fact, he says it very clearly. The gold's mine. Well, does that mean a dollar bill? Of course, a dollar bill is just symbolic of the gold. If there was no gold, there'd be no dollar bill. He says, I own the silver. Then he goes, I own the cattle. And I don't charge you when you go to the ocean to look at it. So the mentality in this age is, get all I can, put it in the can and sit on the can. But that is not, guess what? That's not a kingdom mindset. Amen. A steward is a manager. You know, the blessing and favor of God is what makes us prosper, not money. I'll say it again. The blessing and favor of God makes us rich, not money. There's a man sitting in a 7x9 cell that will never get out that robbed people of $64 billion. At one time, he had $64 billion in his account, stolen. But now he'll sit in his cell. That man, although he had that money, was not blessed and was not favored. And I pray to God he'll turn to God in that confinement. See, money doesn't prove I'm blessed. I've been to many countries. I've been to India, Africa. I've seen some men of God and women of God in these countries preach under an anointing, preach with power that I'm telling you, it's like mind-boggling. It's like I don't even know how to preach. Because, see, in a lot of these countries, money never became the golden calf to them because they didn't have it. So they dug deeper wells. And it's amazing. You know what I have found out with those people in Africa especially? Whatever they have, they would share or give to you in a minute. In America, man, we're squeezing the old dime to give it away. But who's the loser here? It's not them. And it's not going to be me. And it's not going to be you. The reason we're doing the Christmas Scrooge is because Scrooge represents this world and how that if we're not careful, that money can slowly become and replace the reason God created it. And that's why in the play I have Brother Mike saying, well, I remember when Scrooge used to go to church. How many believers started out relating to money as stewards, but now they don't relate to it that way. The prosperity message is good as long as I understand that my prosperity is not the end in itself. If God prospers me, it's to bring everlasting habitations to someone else. When my cup is full and running over, God doesn't expect me to get another cup. He expects me to sow it in the kingdom. Who's with me today? Never forget, the blessing and favor of God makes us prosper. I'd rather have one garment of clothes and one pair of shoes and have God's favor and blessing, folks. I remember going to Calvary Life Church in Hampton, Virginia. Amen. Wonderful church. Danny Bell Hall from Andre Crouch and the Disciples there. She gave me a kiss on the forehead. Wonderful time. Amen. Basically, it was all African-American church. I loved it. Loved the worship. Loved the preaching. I learned so much. And I remember, because I was living with the drummer of Living Sacrifice in government-subsidized housing, and I had one pair of shoes and it had a hole in it. But I was so blessed. Prayer meetings, breakfasts. I mean, men of God from Africa coming over and laying hands. How many have heard of Dr. Fred Price? He came to that church when he had 300 members in his church. He came to that church. I remember one Sunday, it was raining. I had a hole in the bottom of my shoes. I got some cardboard and cut it out and put it in my shoes. But I'm telling you what, I didn't have two nickels to rub. But what I did have was God's favor and God's blessing and being shaped for something in the future. You're here today because God's shaping you for something in the... Don't let money be the object of prosperity. God has something greater. Give Him a praise, somebody. And I remember Dr. Fred Price. Oh, he was just a teacher. He was right to the word faith. And I remember he goes, no, if you're sick today, I want you to come up to the front and receive a healing. About 8 people came up, and man, they were being saved and set free. And then I saw something I never saw and heard in my life. Other people started to come up. He goes, no, you can't come up because you're coming by what you see. And it's not faith. They came up by faith. And I went, whoa. I went, whoa. I said, I just got a lesson about faith. I'm never going to. It was not that he was not compassionate, but he says, you're coming by what you see. So that they came by faith. Never forgot that lesson. Never forgot it. But how favored and blessed. And after a while, God says, now go to Bible school. I have something else for you. Blessed. Favored. A house isn't total proof. I believe in the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. But I sell it all for his favor and his blessing. Amen. See, the master knew money isn't the important part of prosperity. Most people judge their worth by their savings and retirement fund, but those things are just a physical manifestation of real favor. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's just amazing, you know. He wasn't commending the steward for the act of stealing. He was commending him because it was a tool. Amen. You know, 1 million years from now, people will be stopping by your mansion. You gave. The steward, it says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. What's he talking about? If you look at most people, the wisdom they're using concerning finances is to go get it, whatever it takes, it's mine. And he's trying to say is sometimes the children of light don't understand that we should have the same passion for the future eternity that they have to make money. Why do you think those commercials bombard you? Oh, and they're trying to convince you, and you buy a new car at Christmas time, and they put big bows on it. Really? Some of them are $50,000? I don't need that right now. Oh, you've got to have this new thing. You've got to have that, you know. Life isn't good unless you've got this. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can do all those things, and the next day, cross the river and be into heaven. And I don't know about you, my time's running out. I don't want to go to eternity, and I'm kind of looking around. Is there anybody here that was touched by my giving and my understanding of, is there anybody kind of looking around? I don't want to go there and say, I guess not. I guess I didn't sow in faith to God. Amen. That's what everlasting habitations are. Now, verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to you the true riches? Now this verse is right after the steward. He's talking about the steward. What he's saying is money. Being faithful with money is the least thing in the kingdom. That, listen, money is so, in God's sight, so little on the faith. He's saying this, how can you trust God to heal your cancer? You can't trust Him to provide your needs. How can I believe God for my children if I can't believe to give Him 10% every week? He says, if I'm unfaithful in mammon, I can't boast that I've got this great faith for anything else. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, I read that story. It's miraculous. They were set free after 400 years. The Red Sea opened up. Pharaoh was drowned. It's amazing how that just a little while after that, because Moses was on the mount, they took their gold, melted it, and made a golden calf. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, all those things were written for our examples. In other words, human DNA always has a tendency to take, not to give, always has a tendency to be fearful concerning trusting God with money. And so they made that golden calf. You know, it's no different today. Golden calf roams through this world, through this nation, for us to bow to it. People will sell out their souls for more money. People will sell out their families, will work 90 hours and neglect their wife and husband and children for money. That promotion could cause you to be divorced. I'm all for promotion. I'm all for that. But I'm saying if I don't have this understanding of money first, I can ruin my life. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, have pierced themselves with many sorrows. You see, I'm a steward of what God gave me. I don't own it. If I owned it at my funeral, it'd all be packed up. I don't own the redwoods. I don't own the beautiful maple trees that are in bloom up in Connecticut. What I do own, I own a right in my will to make choices for God. That's the only thing I own, is my choice to serve God. He's faithful in the very little, is faithful in much. You know, Bishop John, to us Bible students who are ready to win the world, you know, we wanted this great, you know, revelation how to do it. He said this, I'll give you three things. Faithful. Be faithful in season, out of season. Be faithful when everyone loves you and no one loves you. Be faithful when everyone's with you. Be faithful to God first, not to man. Be faithful to the cross first, not religion. Be faithful to the integrity of God. Be faithful to the goodness of God. Be faithful to the Spirit of God. Be faithful to the house of God. He that is faithful in much is going to be ruler over much. Amen. He said, if you've not been faithful, and he calls it unrighteous mammon. He calls it unrighteous mammon. And then he goes, I want to give you the true riches. Because if you examine the text, what he's saying is, if I'm not faithful in mammon, true riches cannot come. What are the true riches? The blessing and favor of God. How about hearing his voice more clearly? How about obeying him more dearly? How about the gift that's in you? To go to a level where it touches many people. How about riches of understanding the depth of the love of Christ? How about the riches of wisdom and prudence? You see, true riches have nothing to do with Fort Knox. It has to do with the kingdom. How about the riches of taking you and I from the guttermost to the uttermost? How about the riches of taking us from a Scrooge to a converted Scrooge? How about the riches of us having a stable mind, a mind of peace? How about the riches of God using you to attract the hurting and the lost and the downcast? All of a sudden, people are coming to you and you have a word in your mouth. How about a riches that we've never tapped? Debbie was telling me about her dad when he passed away. Could be still money in the account, an account bank somewhere. We don't know. She doesn't even know how to get it. There's many people that have left this world. And guess what? They didn't take it with them. But I want to tell you, your Heavenly Father has some true riches for you. And sometimes we settle just for a piece of bread. And I know salvation, the woman said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs. He was talking about salvation there. But I want you to know, after you get salvation, God says all things are yours. Whether Apollos, things present, they're all yours. It's Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. You know what Petersburg needs? A dose of the kingdom. Petersburg doesn't just need another church, another service. Petersburg needs a dose of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. The power of God. And when God finds stewards that are faithful in unrighteous mammon, then he says, I can trust you now because so many don't trust me. They trust their wallet. Now I can give you the true riches. Ask now and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened, because once I've been purified from the love of money, my motives are right when I pray. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. That's the true riches. Those are the true riches that we must have in this moment. So we cannot trust in riches, in horses. We shall remember the name of the Lord our God, the God that called us out of darkness. At one time we were children of wrath. One time we were enmity against God. God says, now I've made you a steward. I'm trusting you. Because once you leave, your stewardship's over. Mine is over. Amen. I love this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. All of us have so much possessions. You might not think so. Go with me to India. Yeah. Go with me to Africa, Sudan. We are so blessed with possessions. But my life doesn't consist in that. I don't get life if I get a new phone. If I switch from iPhone to that other kind, I don't know. That's not going to give me life. Amen. If I switch from a Chevrolet to a Ford, amen. That's not going to give me life, right? Fix or repair daily, that's not going to give me life. Amen. So life doesn't come from that. They're convenient. I thank God for them. My wife and I, when we first started our first church, we had two children. We got paid $300 a week, but I loved it. We loved it because we loved being in the will of God. So all of us, you know, even the church, you know, and Laodicea, even Ephesus, it's like, okay, where's your first love? It's not really running after the money, is it? He said to them. And Laodicea, listen, why are you saying you're full and everything? Maybe he wrote that after Thanksgiving. And rich, I don't need anything. He goes, oh, what do you mean you don't need anything? Something had blocked that life to God. What is the Holy Spirit after this morning in all of us? He's after a shift. It's like, you know, I know sometimes when my back acts up, I know it's the fourth and fifth lumbar that needs to be adjusted. So I need to go to the chiropractor. Amen. And once that adjustment happens, as soon as I get off that thing, man, I'm adjusted. I mean, I walk differently. My wife can always say, Bill, you're not walking right. I know, I got to go. It's the same way with us. There's no condemnation. It's just something every once in a while we need to reset our understanding of finances. Because if I hold on what I should give to God in fear, I have just stopped the blessing and favor of God. God doesn't respond to my fear. Now, he'll bring mercy. God only responds to faith. Faith has to do with trust. There is no faith without trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. You and I are stewards. Oh, yeah, not only of finances, but of grace. Lord, how much grace do I give out to others? How much of the mysteries of God do I give to others? How much friendship do I give out? He that wants to have friends, be friendly. How much? See, we're stewards of all those things. How about encouragement? Do I ever encourage someone else? I'm a steward of that. I'm a steward of being courteous and not rude. I come from a family pretty rough. I mean, no one talked about being courteous in my family. So every once in a while, I'd find myself not being courteous to someone. Thank God for a wife who said, Bill, that wasn't very courteous. You said, you're right. Thanks for showing me that. Now, I know everybody in here is always courteous. But, you know, I have found out there's a lot of rude people in the world. Go to certain stores on certain times, people are rude. You can say, excuse me, they just ignore you. You know, they're just rude. But then, you know what that makes me do? You know what, Lord? If it wasn't for your grace, I would be worse than that. I don't want to be rude. I want to be courteous. You know, courtesy and love start at home. Charity starts at home. Not only your house, but this house. Because if you can't love your brother whom you see, you can't love God whom you don't see. Love is the primary thing. I'm a steward of love. And as I begin to close, the greatest stewardship God's given us, it's not money. That's the least, the Bible says. It's being steward of God's love. When all else is put on the table, God looks to see, are you being a good steward of my love? My patience, my kindness, my goodness, long-suffering, not recording wrongs of others, not recording the quirky things in people's personality, not recording their mistakes. You might be gifted in a certain area and someone comes in your presence, they're not as gifted. Do you look down at them? Or you have in your heart enough love to say, how can I help this person? How can I get this person from here to here? Maybe they're thinking wrong. But instead of towering, oh man, I can't believe, walk away, I can't believe that they're that dumb. Well, maybe if we were stewards of love, we would say something to help that person. How many appreciate people in your past that said some things you might not have liked, but it was the truth in love, and it changed your whole destiny? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You can only do that when I'm a steward of love. You cannot do that if you're trying to manipulate somebody. And I say this, when people leave our presence, have they encountered Jesus? Or is there so much of us, he's blocked? Now, I'm not saying walking around, hallelujah, praise the Lord all the time. I'm just talking about a presence that we carry. Yeah. I don't know, I guess at the mile marker I'm at, the journey, begin to see things a little differently. That I really am a steward. And one day it'll be gone, but my stewardship won't be, because I'll take that into eternity. When the books are open and another book was opened, it's all written there. Your cup of cold water given will be written there. That encouraging word will be written there. People will come up and say, you know, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for supporting the house of God. If you think about it, a sinner who's lost comes to the altar. If that sinner was killed on the way to church, they'd go to hell. Bible says that. Can't get to heaven without Jesus. Here's a sinner that could die in a car accident, comes into the house of God. The altar call is given, comes to the altar. That's why I don't like people putting the church down. A person on their way to hell walks the aisle. They're still on the way to hell. They come to the altar. They accept Christ. They go from hell to heaven in a second. See, we're stewards of that. We're stewards to make sure the church does its work. Not become a social club. Not become a place of competition or comparison. place where heaven can invade a heart. That's our stewardship. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, he's going to release something to you. Amen. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this word. May we walk as stewards and hear the seven greatest words we've ever heard. Well done. Well, good and faithful servant, in Jesus' name, amen. Give God a shout this morning. Praise God. Amen. I want to do something now. Can we all stand? I just feel like we need to do something.